Man, look at all the kids. I like it. We are glad that you kids are here with us, and thankful that you are here to hear the preaching of God's Word as well. And you should have some worksheets there that have some things that pertain specifically to the message this morning. And I just want you to know that I don't feel like in any way that God's Word doesn't have something for each and every single one of you. This is not just for your parents. So I hope that as you color your worksheets and as you look for the words in your puzzle that pertain to the message this morning, that you will find your heart encouraged as well. But I am thankful to be back here and that the Lord has allowed our family to come well, but we have many who are missing this morning because they're sick. So please pray that the Lord will bring health to our families as we continue to do His work here. Have you ever messed up when you're trying to button your shirt and you get the first one wrong, but you don't realize it, so you just start working your way down and working your way down? And when do you normally realize that that's happened? When you get right here. Hey, where's the other... What's wrong with this shirt? We always think it's the shirt's fault, right? And then, wait a second. Oh, I messed up here. And normally it's because we're really hurrying to try to get to something else, or we're thinking totally about something else, and so we're not focused on what we're doing. And as soon as we start with the wrong button, the reality is it doesn't matter what you do from there. You are going to have it messed up all the way down, right? I mean, you might try to make up for it at one spot, but you're just going to have a big bulge sticking out. As we, if you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, I'm afraid that many times we are taking the Christian life and what we are to put on and the right attitudes that Christ has called us to have, and we are starting with the wrong step. We are not starting with the right button to fasten. And what we find is that as we start with the wrong button and the wrong first step in how to put on the right attitudes and actions that we're going to look at this morning, we find ourselves much later down the process off with attitudes and actions that do not please the Lord and are not where we originally intended to go. I believe that the biggest problem we have with putting on all that Christ wants us to put on in order to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel is that our world has been consumed with what we call self-esteem. It is often the counsel that is given. It's given by counselors in the schools. It's given by psychologists. It's given all over television and movies. And that is, if you have a problem, if you are growing angry, if you find yourself unhappy in this life, whatever it may be, ultimately it always comes back to you don't have enough love for yourself. If you just loved yourself more, you wouldn't really be angry with everybody else because you would realize it doesn't matter what they think. It's all about you, and as long as you're happy with you, you're okay. And we have become a very selfish and a very prideful people because we believe that it's all about us. But Scripture tells us something different. It says that our problems come down to just the opposite, and that is that we love ourselves way too much. In fact, we are consumed with ourselves. You think, well, Brian, I know people who are just very shy and they will not talk to other people and they won't engage because they're so scared and worried about what everyone thinks of them, and they are people that need more self-confidence. Well, yes and no. The problem is that even in that example, that person doesn't have a problem loving themselves too little. In fact, the reason that they struggle to talk to somebody, the reason that they struggle to step out and interact and socialize with people is because they love themselves so much, and their fear is, what if I say something wrong? What if I do something wrong? And then they look at me and then they think less of me. And so what are they really concerned about? Them. They're worried about them being hurt. And again, it comes back to loving themselves. So the first button of the shirt of putting on who Christ has called us to be is not self-esteem and it is not self-love. It is selflessness. If we want to walk in the way that Christ has called us to, we must be people who are selfless. And everything that we are about to read and look at this morning, I want to look at through the lens of selflessness. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Hopefully you're there. Follow along as I read. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word in every heart that is here this morning. Amen. So if you remember back to last week, we talked about all that we are to put off. And the imagery of clothing is here that Paul is saying, you can't walk around without clothes. You got to be wearing something. But if you are in Christ, you need to put off the old man. And this morning we're looking at what it means to put on the new man. But very interesting of the comparisons that we see between what we're to put off and what we're going to put on. And we'll look at that in a moment. But first, we have to make sure that we get the first button right. And the first button of the shirt, of the clothes we are putting on, Paul says, put on then, and he kind of pauses. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Before he goes on and says exactly what we're going to put on, he says, you are God's chosen ones. He wants you to realize that God, the creator of the universe, in his kindness and in his love for you, reached down and grabbed you out of your death, out of your hopeless state, and brought you to life. When it says that God chose you, he has the idea that you were once in the kingdom of darkness with nothing on your own that you could do to help yourself. And he drew you out. He pulled you out of the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light. He chose us. Something that should help us to stop and stand in awe of who God is, in complete thankfulness. And when we hear that God chose us and pulled us out of our death and darkness, nothing should come to our mind about what we did to make that happen, but that everything was of God, so that he alone is to be worshipped. But not only does it say that God has chosen us, but then he says, well, who are these chosen ones? They are holy. Holy means ultimately just to be set apart. God chose you, and then he set you apart, made you completely other than that of who you used to be. Now in Christ, you are holy, set apart for God, and beloved. Beloved. Once an enemy of God, now loved by God. Chosen, holy, set apart unto him, and loved. Dearly loved. Passionately loved, fully loved. And here is what I would say is the first button, and that is we must realize our supreme acceptance. Our supreme acceptance. Because here is the reality in your life. That as you try to put on all that we're going to look at in a second, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of these kinds of attitudes with people in your life, normally the only time you find some kind of success in it is when it's being reciprocated. Well, sure, I'm happy to be patient with my wife as long as she is patient with me. Well, yeah, I love Bruce. I care for Bruce as long as Bruce loves and cares for me. But the minute that he begins to act in a way that I don't appreciate, well, I don't really love him so much. And we find ourselves always fueling off of the other side. If you reciprocate, I'll reciprocate. Why? Because we want to be filled up. We want to be fully cared for and loved and all of these attributes given to us. But the beauty of the gospel is that all of these things have been given to you, and they have been given to you in completion, in full, in Christ. And so the beauty is that as we go from the old man that might try to put off all of these attitudes, but finds it close to impossible, and really the only time you have any success is when somebody reciprocates, now you move to the new man that says, Christ has given me all of these things in completion. I am chosen by God. I am holy and separated unto Him. And I am fully loved by Him. And now I am freed up to be all that I need to be for everyone that God puts in front of me. Because I am not looking to Bruce for him to love me so I can love him in return. I'm not looking to my wife to find patience so that I can be patient with her. The only one that I need fullness from is Jesus Christ. And he has given me all of these things. And now I am fully freed up to love Bruce regardless of what he does in return. And to love my wife and to be patient with her regardless of what she does in return. Don't miss this. Don't miss your supreme acceptance if you are in Christ this morning. Because the whole point is for you to go, wait a second. Chosen by God? Holy? Beloved? I don't deserve that. That's the whole point of interjecting this piece, is for you to say, I don't deserve that. To which I reply, exactly. Exactly. You get it. If you're thinking that thought, that means you get it. You don't deserve it. So now, if that first button is done right, then you can follow everything else that we are called to do. And here's the second button on your shirt, and that is selfless attitudes. We're going to look at selfless attitudes and selfless actions, but first selfless attitudes in verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what are we going to put on? The first attitude is compassionate hearts. Literally translated, bowels. The inner bowels of who you are. The place where the emotions are seated. And here's how I would define compassionate hearts. Your emotions are moved on behalf of someone else. Your emotions are moved on behalf of someone else, or you are moved to mercy on behalf of someone else. And the reason that this word has the implication of the bowels is because you have experienced this. When something really grabs you and breaks your heart, you feel it in your gut. Sometimes it even makes you nauseous. People that are in enough pain for somebody else and agony over what they're going through, it can even lead to vomiting as they feel so broken for this person. As you see a child who is going through something horrible, inflicted by their parents or some kind of disease or starving or whatever it might be, and as you see that child, you just you can't help but somewhat double over because the compassion that you have for that child. And that's exactly what we are called to have for others. But notice in the definition, your emotions are moved on behalf of, not how you feel, not what you want. It's moved on behalf of someone else. And it's the opposite of what we talked about last week in verse 8. But now you must put away them all. Anger. We put off anger. And what's the opposite of anger? This compassionate heart. I'm going from being angry to a compassionate heart. Why? Because what did we talk about last week? Anger ultimately comes from what I deserve. What you owe me. Compassionate heart says, I've already gotten far beyond what I deserve. I deserve wrath. I am chosen of God. I am holy. And I am loved by the Creator of this world. I've already gotten infinitely more than I deserve. So I'm not going to be angry with you. I rather have a compassionate heart for the position that you're in. Here's the second attitude that we are to have. Kindness. Compassionate hearts, kindness. Here's the definition I have for kindness. You are concerned for the benefit of someone else. Again, last week, anger and wrath. Wrath is taking the anger and acting on it. Whether that be in word or in deed, you exercise your anger. Well, now in kindness, we see just the opposite. You don't want to hurt them. You're actually concerned for their welfare, for their benefit. We see this illustrated well in the Good Samaritan. As many people passed by this man who was bruised and beaten and left for dead on the street, and they pass by, and person after person passes by without compassion until the Samaritan man comes along. And it says he felt compassion for the man that he saw. It was caring about that man, not about where the Samaritan needed to go and what he needed to be doing. The next one is humility. Your mind is set upon someone else and not yourself. Again, in each one of these, trying to help you in the definition to realize that they all have to do with selfless attitudes of getting your heart and your mind off yourself onto others. Your mind is to be set upon someone else and not yourself. I've always liked it when it's defined this way. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Here's why. Right now, kids, you're included. I want you to quit thinking about yourself, okay? Stop. Stop thinking about yourself. Right now, at this very moment, I want you to stop thinking about yourself, okay? Stop thinking about yourself. Got it? Have you stopped thinking about yourself? You did? There's only one way. Start thinking about somebody else. You can sit there all day long. Quit thinking about myself. I got to quit thinking about myself. Stop. You just did it again, Brian. Stop thinking about yourself. You did it again. Did what again? Thought about yourself. Well, that's what I was trying to stop. I mean, it's just this inner turmoil of, I want to be a humble person. I'm trying to get humbler. That's not a word. But what are we called to do? Humility isn't sitting there dwelling on yourself. A humble person is one who's always thinking about everybody else. Not thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. Next in line is meekness. You may have that translated gentleness. I define that as you are willing to be harmed rather than to harm someone else. You are willing to be harmed rather than to harm someone else. Can you think of a word from last week that would be the opposite? malice. Malice says, my anger has erupted to a place in which I not only want to see harm done, I'm not only angry with you, but I want to see harm done to you. Oftentimes, physically, I want to see you hurt. Emotionally, physically, or otherwise, I want to see you hurt. Here is the word meekness, and that is saying just the opposite. I am willing to take harm to myself before I ever allow you to be harmed. Now, when we normally think about meekness, we think of the world's definition of meekness, which would probably be weakness. Oh, could it be any further from weakness? You see, a weak man would encounter a situation and would grow angry and would explode into trying to hurt someone else. Why? They are weak. They are unstable. They are so unstable that they need the other person's love and affections to somehow give them self-importance. But again, going back, where does our importance come from? It comes in Christ, chosen by God, holy, separated unto Him, loved by Him, all we could ever need, which means I now have the freedom to be a real man, a man of strength that says, regardless of what you do to me, not only will I not grow angry, but I would rather take any harm upon myself than to see you get harmed. Because I know that whatever is causing you to act in this way towards me, it is only because you haven't experienced the riches and the fullness of Christ that I have, and my heart breaks for you. I'm compassionate for you. I have mercy upon you. You know why? Because if it weren't for Christ, I would be just like you. Then we see patience. Patience. Defined as you endure with someone else's faults for their good. You endure with someone else's faults for their own good. I've always been one of my favorite words in the Old Testament is that God is slow to become angry or patient, because it's actually a Hebrew idiom, which is something that we would say like, the other day, my goldfish kicked the bucket. Kids, what does that mean? My goldfish kicked the bucket. Did my goldfish literally kick a bucket? No, what does that mean? It means that my goldfish died. That's an idiom. When the Hebrew words for God is slow to anger is God is long of nostril. Long of nostril. You're like, he's got long nostrils? I've never pictured him that way. Well, again, helping us to understand the truth of what it means. Long of nostril. When you get angry, you know, right? And you kind of blow out. You get mad and you blow the hot air out of your mouth and out of your nostrils because you're angry and you want to show the expression of your anger. And the Bible says that God is long of nostril. That it takes a long time before it moves Him towards wrath. But here's the irony. There's only one who has every right at any time to pour out His anger, and that's God. Because as we defined last week, anger, again, is coming out of pride, saying, I deserve better. You and I don't deserve better. Guess who does? God. He deserves infinitely better from every single human being on this earth, every plant, every animal. He deserves better. Only God can be fully angry and fully just and right in doing it, because He deserves everything. And yet God Himself, even in our faults, says, I am patient. I am long of nostril in your behalf. Can I just tell you, if God was not patient, we would be in a world of hurt. What if instead of defining God as being slow to anger, it was he's quick to anger? Which he could rightfully do. All of his other attributes and characteristics would be useless to us. Why? Because we would never last long enough on this earth to experience them. Bam! On the spot, as soon as you acted out in rebellion against God, which was earlier in your childhood than you can imagine, probably within the first few minutes of your life, you would be killed. And if you're wondering if you have patience in your life, can you let the microwave go to zero before you open it? Or do you always find your microwave on 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 seconds, because you're like anticipating, I need it. We see impatience in our life non-stop, and especially with other people. So these are the selfless attitudes we're to have. But make sure you understand, you cannot, you will not put on these attitudes if you don't get the first button right, and you start with the second of trying to put on the right attitudes, your shirt will be cockeyed all the way down. Guaranteed. The first button that must be fastened on your shirt is that you stop and allow yourself to be completely enamored and all of your affections to be set upon who God is, because you realize you don't deserve to be chosen. You don't deserve to be called holy. And you definitely don't deserve to have the full love of God placed upon you. If you can get that button right, and why we talk here about preaching the gospel ourselves over and over and over again, is because that first button will make sure that the rest of them line up. And once you get to that, now you actually can go about having these kinds of attitudes with other people that deserve it or not. Make sure you don't miss that. Whether they deserve it or not, in my own life, and in every single time I counsel with people, it never fails. Why are you not being compassionate? Why are you not, as a wife, being kind and patient? Why, as a husband, are you not being meek with your wife? Every time. Because, like, you just know it's coming. You almost want to say, time out. Can I fill in the blank for you? Let me guess. Because they are not doing what you want them to do. Or because they are doing something that you do not want them to. Either way, it's because of them that I can't live this out. I would love to be patient with her. But have you ever seen this woman? How could I be patient with her? I would love to be kind to my husband, but he's a tyrant. No matter what you put after the because, rest assured, it's wrong. Fill in the because with anything you want under the sun. It is wrong. There are no qualifiers. There are no conditions. He says, put these attitudes on. That's who we're to be. But start with putting on the right attitudes first. You're going to look like a fool because your shirt's going to be all messed up. Find your satisfaction in Christ. Your wife will never fully satisfy you. Your husband will never fully satisfy you. Your parents will never fully satisfy you. Your boss, your friends, you name it, will never fully satisfy. We have talked about this over and over again, and it just seems like Paul won't stop. Why? Because he knows this reality. You will not put on these things until you first put on Christ and all that he is. First button, supreme acceptance. Second button of this new man and the new clothing is selfless attitudes. And here's the third button, selfless actions. You really want to get things out of whack? Start on the selfless actions before you work on the first two. And I guarantee you, if you accomplish any of them, it'll all be false. It will all be false because it's impossible without the first two elements. It will only be hypocrisy. And here's the first action, bearing with one another. Simply to put up with. As much as we may not like how it sounds, it's just to put up with. That's who we are to be as people who have such godly attitudes that we are willing to put up with people and the things that annoy us. And I believe here Paul has more in mind, the things that just kind of rub us the wrong way. Don't misunderstand this as saying, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of how somebody's living in sin, just bear it. No. This is just where it rubs you wrong. Confession. I cannot stand when people in a quiet setting just start demolishing a cup of ice. It drives me crazy. Or they decide that they are going to get the crunchiest bag of chips, a cup of oats, it always sounds like. And you're sitting in a room, you're sitting in a small group, you're sitting wherever you are, and it's kind of a quiet setting, and it sounds like there's a horse in the room. And you're like, you can't even concentrate on the person trying to talk because you got this other person who's a few chairs away just chowing down on the ice. And you're like, do you realize that you're waking my neighbors up with that? It is so obnoxiously loud. And guess what the Lord's been doing in my heart? And Lindsay knows I haven't won this victory yet. But I'm saying, God, would you help me to bear with my brother or sister in this? It is so petty. I know it's petty. But I want to shove a pencil through my ear when it happens. But this is the kind of thing that it's talking about, to where your heart is so overflowing with the attitudes that we are to put on, that something so menial and something so small as the person chomping ice in your ear is like, it's all right. I bear with this person. Now you laugh at me, but I guarantee you, each one of you have a list of things just like that that are just weird fetishes you have where other people just kind of rub you the wrong way. When you get in conversations with them, they're just kind of awkward and you're like, yeah, I'd rather not. Whatever it may be, we are to care for one another in such a way that we say, it's okay. I'll get over it. I love you. We bear with one another to put up with them. And the next action, next selfless action is forgiving each other. This is addressing issues of sin. And not just a feeling. This is not like, well, I feel like forgiving you, or I feel like I have forgiven you. This is an act of the will. A lot of misunderstandings when it comes to forgiveness. It is an act of the will. It is not a question of whether you feel like you should. And it is also something that is a transaction. It is something that takes place between two parties. Scripture is clear that we are to have an attitude of forgiveness towards everyone that may harm us, anyone who may sin against us. But understand, full restitution of a relationship and full forgiveness requires two parties. The one who has done the offense, the one who has been offended, both realizing that there needs to be reconciliation, to be brought back together, so that the person who has done the wrong can approach the one they've wronged and say, I need to ask you to forgive me. I've sinned against you. But Scripture also says that we're to go to those people if they've sinned against us and they haven't come to us yet. It is not our job to sit back and sulk over it and allow our attitude to become sour and become as the old man. But rather, if we have been sinned against and they have not come to us, it is to come to the brother or sister that has sinned against us and to say, I want to let you know that when you did this, it was hurtful. And to allow that sin to be known so that there can be an exchange and forgiveness and restoration to that relationship. And then I want to make clear, forgiving does not equal forgetting per se. You hear that a lot. Forgive and forget. How do you just forget something? This is like trying not to think about yourself. Okay, I know that he just smashed all the windows in my car, but I forgive and I have now forgotten. All right, well, I'm going to go to the store and get some groceries. Where are all my windows? Oh, yeah, he smashed them all out. Wait, I was supposed to forget that. And then at some point within days or weeks later, we're just going to totally forget and it disappears. And then somehow at some point in your life, it pops back into your mind. And you're like, oh, I'm sinning because I remembered what they did at that one point. Even when God says that he remembers our sin no more, it doesn't mean he forgets, like his omniscience just disappeared. It's gone and he can't find it. Where is that record? The idea of he remembers no more isn't that he can't recall. It's that he remembers it against us no more. He doesn't hold it against our record anymore. It's not a matter of him cutting off a piece of his omniscience, his all-knowing power. But rather, even what he knows has happened, he no longer holds against you. And our forgiveness is to be the same way. Our forgiveness is not remembering only in the sense that I will not bring it up against you again. And this is exactly what is meant here because it says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. This is who we are to be like in our forgiveness in Christ. And what was his forgiveness? I would say it was complete and it's continual. It's complete and it's continual. He does not bring it up again when there is forgiveness in Christ. It is not later brought up and shoved in your face. In this body, we must be people who forgive. And that we are willing to say, you know what? You have sinned against me. I forgive you. Why do I forgive you? Because I've been forgiven everything. How can I forgive you though you have wronged me? We're not questioning here whether you've been sinned against. 100% validated. You have been sinned against, but you are called to forgive. This forgiveness only will happen when you put it in perspective to what you have been forgiven in Christ. This is exactly the point of the parable when Jesus talks about the man who was in prison under the king. He had an unpayable debt, a lifelong debt. It would never be able to be paid for. And the king says, I forgive you. Your debt is removed. Go be free. And immediately the man goes and he finds the one who owes him a few days' wages and wants to have him just slammed for it. Every time that the question of forgiveness comes into your mind, this is exactly what needs to be happening, is this parable being preached to yourself. And that is, okay, let me get this right in my mind. I was here fully guilty. No question that I had spit in the face of God every day of my life. That God was over here, having done nothing wrong, wonderful and holy and loving, gracious. I fought against Him constantly. I hated Him. And it was something so bad that it could never be repaid. Ever. That's why the wages of sin is death. It is eternal life in hell. Destruction is how bad our animosity towards God really was. Unpayable. Then, in God's great mercy, in His Son Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. When we get that forgiveness straight and realize that we went from that person, eternal destruction in hell, to chosen by God, holy, separated unto Him, loved by Him fully. And then we walk over to the person that has wronged us. And we realize that the gap of who I am and the way they've sinned against me can't even be demonstrated to you through the illustration of my fingers, because I can't get them close enough without touching them. What you have done, no matter what you've done against me, is infinitely small when I look at it in the grand light and in the majesty and beauty of Christ's forgiveness for me. And at that point, I can't give you an illustration with my hands because my arms only go 6 feet apart. And my arms would have to explode through these walls and never end for the rest of eternity to give you a picture of the forgiveness that you have received. That is the kind of forgiveness we're to give, but that is also what is going to motivate us and move us to a place where we're willing to forgive. And here's the last action, love. Love. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is purposefully giving of yourself to someone else. Purposefully giving of yourself to someone else. Again, this doesn't mean ignoring issues. Oftentimes, we are told, oh, you got to be more loving. You can't go talk to them about that. You just got to love them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, context. After it has been confessed and forgiveness and everything else would be the context of love covers a multitude of sins. But that's another sermon. Just let it go. You got to love them. When Paul says that this love is what is to be put over us and to be bind everything else up, it is not to negate every other attitude and action we have just looked at. Rather, it is to empower every one of these things and to say, this is the piece that you cannot leave off. Because it is like a coat that you put over this new clothing that you're to put on. It is the coat of love that you wear, not to hide and disguise everything underneath. It's the belt that you are to put on that holds all the new clothes together. Not that everything else disappears. We're not Christians just walking around with nothing but a belt on, I hope. This love must be intentional. It must be purposeful. of giving yourself to someone else. But love and truth go hand in hand. I believe Scripture is very clear that they are two sides of the same coin. Love and truth. If I claim to love you and I do not speak truth into your life, even when it's hard, I do not love you. However, some people are happy to get on the truth bandwagon. They're obnoxious. They're difficult. They're abrasive. Oh, but I just love the truth. And you need the truth. I just don't, you know, pansy around with it. I don't beat around the bush. I'm direct. I go toe to toe. Because that's what you need. You need the truth. And you've been around these people. You're like, well, I may need the truth, but I don't really need you. Right? Like, you could just step back a little bit. That would be helpful. Then you also have to realize that love without truth, it is not love. It isn't. You can't have one or the other. You can't say that you love and not have the truth. You can't say you have truth and not really love. Truth without love is not really the truth. It's not. So when you come to somebody with the truth, you do it in a way that you love them and that you desire the best for them and you care for them, so that when you see the nail of sin in the board of their life, you are trying to think, what is the easiest, least destructive way that I could remove this nail out of the board? How could I be so gentle and cautious and careful that I remove it from the board? Not saying ignore it. Please don't misunderstand me. You leave the nail in the board, you don't love them. You want to extract it. You want to extract it as fast as possible in as gentle a way as possible. And then you have the other side. Oh, we'll extract it, all right. And the chainsaw, and they just start winding the chainsaw up, baby, and we'll get that nail out of the board. I mean, you got pieces of board flying everywhere and sawdust flying everywhere. We got the nail out. Yeah, but you destroyed the person. You got the nail out, but you destroyed the person. This love for people, again, stems from the fact that we are fully loved. People always want to be first loved so that they can love in return. Scripture says that Christ first loved us. He demonstrated His love for us by giving His very life. So guess what? You must love. You are compelled to love because you don't have to wait to be loved so that then you can go love others. You are dearly loved. And because you are dearly and fully loved, you are freed to love like no one else on this planet. Those are the attitudes, the actions that we are called to put on. And now I just want to take a few minutes and I want to address a few concerns. Some concerns that I have as your pastor. First, these attitudes must, and these actions must, become a part of who we are, because as we're going to see in a few weeks when we start our family series, in verse 18, we begin to discuss the family. And though maybe you have a little chapter break or a little section break, this is all one flow of thought. And if you want to have any hope that you are going to be the person you need to be in your family, the wife you need to be, the husband you need to be, the children you need to be, whatever it is, the only way that can happen is that we first pick up the progress that Paul is talking about as he buttons up the shirt and he says, first, remember who you are in Christ. Second button, remember the right attitudes. Third button, remember the right actions. And then eventually when we get to the bottom, it is now. Let it explode and let it manifest in your family. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned with the level that these actions and attitudes are not taking place in our families. A serious deficit is taking place in our families. And that leads me to my second concern, which I think is one of the root causes, and that's that it's not happening like it should here in this church. It's not happening here in this church, and I believe that it comes down to our consumer mentality, our very consumeristic culture, and that is everything is about the product and the consumer. So you're either one of two parties. You're consuming the product, or you're over here and you're creating the product. And the longer that we have moved forward in this church, I have come under the weight of concern that for many people, this is nothing different than the world. This church service is a product. Some of you come to consume. Wednesday night, Tuesday night, whatever your small group night is, for some, small group is just an event. It's a product. You might as well be buying a ticket and checking in at the front gate of the door of the house. It's treated in a way as it's a product. Now, am I saying everybody here is a leech? No. Because there's another side to this too, of the consumerism. And that is people who are serving and doing many wonderful things and getting involved in many ways. But they're approaching it as the producer. I am producing a product for you, the consumer. Sometimes maybe even out of good motive. I care about the people coming. I want to create the best product that I can. So what's the big deal, Brian? Here's the big deal. Turn to chapter 1, verse 28 of Colossians. This is the goal of who we are as a church, and it has nothing to do with consumerism. Verse 28, Him, meaning Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Why do you toil? To make people mature in Christ. Struggling with all of His energy that He powerfully works within me. The whole point of this church is to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied to the glory of God. To see people become mature and complete in Christ. How does this connect with the message? Why is this a concern after what I just taught you? Because I believe there's a shortage of these kinds of attitudes and actions, and I believe it flows directly from the fact that we see church in all of its in activity as a product. And that leads to either a consumer who only comes and then bolts right out and doesn't ever really get involved. Every one of these attitudes and actions is talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about us interacting in relationships, in fellowship with one another, not just sitting in the same building for an hour and a half, not just sitting in a living room with a small group, living life together. Some of you are not getting the opportunity to practice these things because you're not living life with anyone here. You're simply coming, consuming, and leaving. You're robbing yourself. But ultimately, you're robbing Christ because this is His church. You must be engaged life on life in the body of Christ so that you can grow in these things. Realize this. This is the training ground. This is where we come and we get to know people and we learn how to bear with one another. We learn how to be patient and we mess up all the time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking for perfection. I'm asking you to start trying here so we can mess up together. Because as we mess up together, we begin to grow together. And as we grow together, guess where this is going to manifest itself? In your home, in your job, and everywhere else that you go. But the training starts here by doing life with one another. Don't rob yourself and don't rob the church of the opportunity to learn and grow together in these things. Now, briefly, I want to talk about the other side that I'm equally, if not more, concerned about, and that's people that are here, and they are serving, and they're involved in everything, and they're doing a lot of stuff. They are producing the product. And we're not seeing these attitudes and actions being manifested out of the heart. And again, I believe that is because we have taken our eyes off the whole point. And thankfully, we're still early in this church, and I am addressing it now because it is a huge issue. And that is, we cannot forget why we're here. We are here to make every man and woman mature in Christ. And if the worship set, if the children's ministry, if the setup and tear down and everything else ever becomes our goal of making it bigger and better and more seamless, we've missed it. We have missed it. The whole reason that everything is set up, the whole reason for a worship team and music, the whole reason for a children's ministry is for one purpose: to grow every man and woman mature and complete in Christ. Here is my plea with you. Take your eyes off of the church as a product. Place your eyes and all of your affections squarely on the cross of Christ, in whom we all want to be mature in, so that you can begin to have these kinds of attitudes and actions with one another. Because as we work and sinful attitudes come out, opportunities to speak into one another's life, that is the point of what we're doing. You see, when the pipe and drape doesn't go upright and two people are working together, very quickly, if we're doing a product, we get angry at one another. All right, we got to start a certain time. We got this, we got that. Instead of going, this is an opportunity for our souls to be shepherded with one another. When the worship team is practicing, and they're like, okay, we got to come in at the right time. We got to do this. We got to do that. If a product mentality is where they are, then quickly there's going to be all kinds of sinful attitudes and actions with one another. Instead, to say, and I'm telling you right now, and if you haven't seen it, you will continue to see it. I will shut down anything I need to if I feel like it is not allowing us to get to our true goal and we're just running programs. Example, this morning, I am more concerned about what is happening to you in your spiritual life than anything we can produce. And I would rather our worship team get up here and fumble through the lyrics and miss chords, but their hearts are solely set upon Christ in a way that they are loving Him right here in front of you and leading you towards the throne of grace as they find much grace and that everything is not perfect. I would much rather that than have people up here who might be upset with one another and angry, and their affections are not on Christ, and they lead you seamlessly. I use that as an example because that's something you see. This should be happening in everything. When you work in children's ministry and when you pick up a sign off the corner, every single thing is an opportunity for you to invest in someone else, to help them to become mature and complete in Christ. If you miss that, you'll miss the whole point. Show me a man that loves the church, loves Christ, and I'll show you a man that loves the church. They cannot be separated. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would continue to show us much grace. I know for some right now, even just hearing this message, may just have all kinds of thoughts storming through their minds. Maybe even they're a little offended by the way that I would present this. Lord, would you remove any distraction or anything that is of me from their hearts and minds? And would your Holy Spirit do the work that is needed? Lord, we need people to be brought to Christ. We need people to be matured in Christ, And we need people who are willing to go out and continue to multiply themselves for Christ. Lord, help us. Give us the grace to grow in these attitudes. Set our affections upon you, the only hope that we have. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.